Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1. It's too bad we can't get the PowerPoint up there because there's some pictures that I want you to see. I wanted you to see. But beginning of verse 18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which we made known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." In verse 24, 26, and 28, we have God's response. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections." In verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In 1961, the secular society of the United States applied to the IRS for tax exemption as a nonprofit. The IRS turned them down, said they weren't a religion. They took it to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court, 1963, passed a ruling that became landmark and granted them tax exemption as a religion. Since then, it's grown exponentially in our country. But something happened a few months ago that has changed the complexion, and I want us to be aware of it. When Charlie Kirk was assassinated, all of a sudden, Christianity became popular again in our country, and people became bold, and I'm glad for that. The problem is that just because a person is Christian does not mean they're born again. And some of the things that are being said even in newscasters that are using terminology that we hold dear, but they mean something different than what we mean by it. So I want us to look at some things about, there's two basic, in our country, there are two basic kinds of humanism that permeate our society. One is secular humanism, and the other one is cosmic humanism. We're going to look at cosmic humanism today from Romans chapter 1. So, cosmic humanism, take your Bibles, you're going to be looking at a number of passages, but take your Bibles and go to Genesis 10, because cosmic humanism has its roots in Genesis chapter 10. Now let me just say, humanism in its very core has as its goal to dethrone God. It starts in Isaiah chapter 14 where Satan says, "I will be," four or five times he says, I will." The last one, he says, "I will be like the Most High." There's a problem with that statement. Not only is it rebellious, but God is sovereign. By definition, sovereignty means that he answers to no one. By definition, there cannot be two sovereigns. You have two sovereigns. One has to be sovereign, the other one has to be subordinate. So, When someone says, "Well, I'm going to be like the Most High, I'm going to be like God," either God has to be dethroned, or they become superior to God, by definition. But let's take a look at verses 8 through 12 of Genesis 10. "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Now, some of the information that I'm going to give you today is taken from a book called The Two Babylons by Hislop. Now, it's the classic in the field of cosmic humanism. Now, it's not the kind of book that you take and curl up by the fireplace and read for enjoyment. It's tough reading, but it has the goods. So we're using him as one of our sources. So Nimrod is the grandson of Ham, Noah's son. So that puts it in historical context. The Bible says he becomes a mighty one on the earth, and he becomes a mighty one before the Lord. And he marries, according to Hislop, he marries a woman by the name of Semiramis. Semiramis was a high priestess of pagan gods. And then Nimrod is killed and becomes the sun god. And at about the same time, Semiramis becomes a child and says that this child was conceived by Nimrod after he was assassinated. And the son is called Tammuz. Now take your Bibles and go with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. I want to give you the fact that there are biblical allusions to these people. Look at verse 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. All right, Tammuz, the same one that we see that is the son of Nimrod and Semiramis. So begins the religion of a human mother giving birth to a son of God. I want to remind you of something. Satan never has an original idea, but he's a great counterfeiter. And that's essentially what he has done. Satan has tried to do everything he can, including today, to make the Genesis 3:15 null and void, where God promises Messiah, God promises a Redeemer, and Satan has got to stop that. And we don't have time to go through and show all the ways in which he has done that. But in Genesis chapter 10, verse 9, it says that he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. In verse 10, it talks about the beginning of his kingdom. The word before the Lord in verse 9 carries the idea of a hostile meaning, or the Jewish encyclopedia says, he made all people rebellious against God. Josephus speaks of Nimrod and credits him with building a tall tower to reach to the gods. Now, what would that tall tower be? Babel, yeah. So take your Bibles and go back to Genesis with me. Now, if you remember, when Noah comes off the ark, God tells Noah and his family to do what? Multiply and replenish what? The earth. All right? They were to scatter. They were to cover the whole earth. Instead, they decided to remain together. Now, if you look at biblical history in the Bible, every time you've got communities or cities, you've got problems. You've got evil, you've got sin. By the way, it kind of reminds me of contemporary. back at Christmas time, I was up to Philadelphia with my kids, and I was reminded, ugh, big cities, tough places to be. Certainly need the gospel, but tough places to be. So Nimrod decides he's going to keep everybody together, and not only going to keep everybody together, but we are going to build a tower. And the purpose of that tower was to reach the gods. But he's not talking about Jehovah God. He's talking about the celestial beings or the stars. And it's the first observatory of the stars, and we call them what today? Constellation or astrology. So astrology today, even as simple as something that comes up on the newspaper, is directly connected to Nimrod or to Satan. So, I got to move ahead here. In Jeremiah 44, we're not going to take time to turn there, I'll just read it. Verse 18 and 19 says, "But since we're left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven," and that term becomes important, "and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes and worshiped her and poured out drink offerings unto her without our men?" So what they're saying is, we're not going to leave the Queen of Heaven. Because when we stopped doing it, we were in trouble. But when we give her things, then we're blessed. Now the Queen of Heaven. Now, Nimrod has a bunch of other names. The name that we're most familiar with, because it's tied to Jewish history, is Baal. Baal was the sun god, also the fire god. Remember when the Elijah is on top of Mount Carmel and they're calling down fire? The Baal is supposed to send fire down, and the time he's most powerful is at noon when the sun is brightest. And that's when they were calling out and cutting themselves and so forth. Nimrod has a symbol that can be seen in pictures. And again, if we were up on the screen, you'd see it. It's called a halo. Remember the halos? And you know, that is a symbol of the fire god. The other thing he does is ceremonial candles. I remember coming home from Brazil as the first furlough we had. I was in fourth grade. And I had gone down to Brazil as a five-year-old. And we had spent 3 years in the interior that was very strongly Roman Catholic. Came home, and we one of the first churches we went to visit on deputy to report to the churches. In the foyer, there was this huge mural of a long-haired Jesus kneeling by the rock in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I asked my father, I said, "Are we in a Catholic church?" And we went to other churches that had candles burning. And I was very sensitive to that. As a matter of fact, when we got married, my father married us. But and we lived in Michigan. My wife was from Minnesota. The wedding was in Minnesota. And so he came up for the wedding. But we were not allowed to have candles. Ceremonial candles were wrong. That was Catholic. And so my wife had to be very creative to replace those candles. But we did not celebrate Christmas for the same reason. So you would now see one of the first pictures of the mother-child worship. It's the Babylonian version of this religion. It's probably the closest we have of Semiramis and Tammuz. In India, we have Mother Devaki and the child Krishna. Years ago, if you were in the airports, you remember people would come by and try to sell you a flower, and they'd say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, this is what they're talking about. In Egypt, it was Isis and Horus. If you remember, what was the cartoon? This had been years ago. Wonder Woman. You remember what her natural name was? She was Isis. And she would turn into this Wonder Woman. And our children would sit there at Saturday morning cartoons and assimilate paganism. We have the worship of the sun god. Sacrifices being made to the sun god. And there's a picture here of the actual altars. And a picture of a face of a man, and around him is the halo of the sun god. But then the next slide shows Jewish paganism. Remember the high places? The high places are identical to the places of worship of Baal or of Nimrod. And here we have pictures of the Jewish leaders worshiping. And there's a face with the halos. There's the mother and son. And then there's the sacrifice. This is one of the reasons why God hated the high places. The high places go back to Genesis chapter 10. The picture of a monstrance. This is, let me describe it and you tell me what it is. It's a metal thing with a cross on the top. There is radiance coming around like a halo. And in the middle, there's an empty spot for placement of something. Does anybody know what that is? In the Roman Catholic Church, when they have communion or the Eucharist, they take the wafer and put it in the middle of that monstrous, and the priest picks that monstrous up towards heaven, and when the bells ring, that means that that wafer turns into the literal body, soul, and divinity of Christ. So they sacrifice Christ multiple times every day all over the world. Just remind you, then, in Hebrews, the Bible says he died once. There's no need to re-sacrifice him. There's a whole bunch of pictures here about the different places that, for example, this one here is one of the relics. And in this relic, we have a picture of an altar. Every Catholic church has an altar, and they play, or a tabernacle, I'm sorry, tabernacle, and they put the remains of the Eucharist after the service, they put it in this tabernacle, the leftover crackers and the leftover wine. Usually there's no leftover wine because the priest drinks it, but that's where it's supposed to go. And usually these tabernacles are either overlaid with gold or silver. There's a picture here of a post. It's encased in a bronze encasement, but this is a piece of the post that they tied Jesus to when he was being flogged by Pilate. And every church has one of these. Now, just understand that post wasn't that big. There's a picture of the chalice. This is the chalice that Jesus actually used at the Last Supper. And it's gold. And by the way, in these, if you go to these places and you put some money in the box and you pray, it gives you extra time out of purgatory. It's You can get credits. Here's a picture of one that's in Italy. There's a cup where there's some of the cracker that actually produced blood. And the drops were real drops of blood, so they say. And again, you go there and you pay what they call promises, and you get extra time out of purgatory. The picture that's on screen now is a picture of a woman with a crown and then a halo of stars. She's standing over top of the planet, and out of her hands, fingers are coming rays that cover the earth. She's the Queen of Heaven, and her rays are the salvation of man. The pictures that I have here are not taken out of our literature. It's taken right out of Roman Catholic literature. When I was in Dubuque, Iowa, and starting a church there, one of the things that quickly discovered is it was, according to National Geographic, 95% Roman Catholic. And I realized that I'm going to have to become very familiar with contemporary Catholicism. And so I went out and bought books. And I bought all kinds of things with pictures in them, and that's part of where these pictures that I'm showing today. Here's a picture. The picture is called the Queen of Heaven. And this woman is sitting on a throne, has the halo, and has a child in her lap. And the angels are surrounding her, worshiping her. There's a book out entitled The Glories of Mary by a man by the name of Cardinal Liguori. Liguori has since died and has been elevated to sainthood. But on page 427, I'm going to quote, "Thus also now that Mary goes to take possession of the kingdom of heaven, the angels who accompany her cry out to those within, lift up your gates, O ye princes, and be lifted up, O eternal gates, and the Queen of Glory shall come in." That's blasphemy. After I read this book, and it's a pretty good-sized book, I felt like I needed a spiritual bath. Now you say, why? Obviously, now you are going to make some statements about the Catholic Church. Let me just stop you for a moment, tell you why. I quickly found out that when you talk to a Roman Catholic who knows what he's talking about and ask him if he has been born again, he'll say yes. But if you ask him what he means by that or when, he was born again when he was baptized. If you ask a Roman Catholic who is up on his stuff if he has ever received Jesus Christ as Savior, he will say yes. You say, when? This morning when I had Mass. I actually ate body, soul, and divinity of Christ. And so we need to understand that they're using our terms, they're biblical terms, but they mean something very different by it. Yesterday in the news, I saw the lady who wants to be president of Venezuela. And she's talking about God and talking about Jesus Christ and how that she has been praying with fasting that God would save Venezuela. And all the terms she's using, I think, this is interesting. And she said, the height of my spiritual experience was I took my, what's the name of what they call it? The rosaries. And had them blessed by the Pope. And immediately that tells me who she is. He's a typical South American. Liguori says on page 220, it's impossible for a client of Mary who is faithful in honoring and recommending himself to her to be lost. Lagore says, it is impossible for one who is not devout to Mary and consequently not protected by her to be saved. So it is impossible for one who recommends himself to her to be lost. What Lagore is saying is, apart from the salvation of Mary, you have no hope of heaven. The Bible says in Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other. A Roman Catholic scholar says, for he who is faithful in serving the Mother of God will soon receive God himself by means of Mary. Now, she's called the Mother of God. So let's understand their logic and how they defend that. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. Is Mary his mother? Therefore, Mary is the mother of God. Now, come on, we ought to be jumping up and down and saying, wait, that's not true. So how do we answer that? God became man, that's very true. Okay? But we still are stuck with her being the mother of God. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever cease to be God? He is eternally God, right? Never a time when he was not, and never a time when he was not God. Did he cease to be God when he became a man? No, he did not, because if he had, he could not have gone to the cross. All right, so Mary becomes the mother of the humanity of Christ, not the deity of Christ. He's always been. You follow me? Bonaventure says, the gates of heaven will open to all who confide in the protection of Mary. Let me give you a couple of verses that Roman Catholics do not like. Luke 11, 27, 28 says, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In Matthew 12, 46 through 50, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. There's a picture here of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Now be very careful with that term, because we often assume that what they mean by that is that Jesus Christ is immaculately conceived or conceived without sin. That's not what they mean. Here's what they mean. If Jesus was sinless, he must have been born of a sinless person. Therefore, his mother had to be sinless. Now let's do the logic. If Mary had to be sinless, then Her mother had to be sinless. And if your mother had to be sinless, then we're going to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But their argument is based on logic. Be careful it's not couched in the Word of God. In Luke 1:46-47, so when Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You don't need a Savior if you're not a sinner. She acknowledges that she needs a Savior. This picture is the assumption of the Blessed Virgin. And the argument is, if Jesus Christ rose from the grave, then so did his mother. Now, by the way, no biblical evidence or no evidence for it. It's just one day the Pope woke up and thinks, I think this is a good idea. And when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that means he's seated on the throne, he speaks as God. There's a picture of the angels around a lamb. And it's a picture of the Eucharist. There's the monstrous, and on top of the monstrous is the all-seeing eye. In a triangle, where else do you see that? Back of the dollar bill. Back of the dollar bill. By the way, it's a Masonic symbol and a symbol of Satan. Here we have the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In this particular picture, you have the halo, the heart of Jesus opened up, and there's a sword that pierces his heart. This is the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The argument is, and they've tried to talk about that Mary was co-redemptress. And some Catholic churches teach that, but it's not official Catholic doctrine. But they argue that Mary, as his mother, at the foot of the cross, suffered as much as Jesus did. Therefore, she has the same redemptive power as does her son. You have the tomb of Jesus, and in the tomb of Jesus there's candles, and there's the crown, there's the cross and so forth, and angels there praying for the soul of Jesus. By the way, you understand that in Roman Catholic funerals, you've got the candles and so forth, and those candles are supposed to light the soul's pathway to purgatory. And the prayer is for the release of that soul from purgatory to heaven. And then we have the tomb of Mary. Very interesting. There's several things here. Number one, she doesn't have the crown of thorns. She has a diadem, a royal crown. So she's superior. And then by her is an Easter lily. And so that tells you a little bit of where Easter lilies come from. Back in the 90s, something happened down in Miami in that there was this big glass building, and I've got a picture of it here, big glass building, and the window washers finished washing, and there appeared the what looked like the form of a woman with the veil. People from all over the United States came and paid thousands of dollars in promises, and all kinds of miracles were supposed to have happened. Several journalists got together to do some investigation and found out the problem was that window washers had used a different kind of formula that didn't wash off the windows, and the sun caught it and created this reflection. Once that was brought out in the public eye, all of a sudden, everybody disappeared. He history has cosmic humanism or paganism settling in Greece with Greek mythology. I don't know if you had to do this when you were in school, but I remember having to read Greek mythology. Later became Roman mythology. They just changed the names. Caesar brought to Rome Greek mythology and changed the names to make it Roman. And beginning with the Roman Emperor Constantine, Christianity then began to mix Christianity with paganism. Now, if we go back to Romans chapter 1, I want you to see to professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Paganism is essentially the worship of creation. After World War II, Eastern mysticism started creeping into our country. And in the 60s, the New Age movement, the Age of Aquarius, became a big deal. Even invading some Bible-believing churches, in some Baptist churches, there are ladies' groups where they do exercise using, what's the term? Yoga, thank you. Right. One of the things yoga does, the worship of the sun god, allowing him to come in and flow through him. That all the signs of yoga are part of a worship of the sun god. We're not aware of that. We say, well, it's just exercise. No, it's not. So contemporary paganism is also known as cosmic humanism. Again, one of the concerns that I have, many of you remember the Vatican Council. It was not a big deal in America, but it certainly was in countries that were dominated by Catholicism. And Pope John 23rd made a declaration that Protestants were no longer the enemy and they're no longer heretics, but rather they were departed brethren. And we ought to love them back to the Holy Roman Catholic Church. It's very unique for us because in 1960, our family went on furlough. And we left a community that was severely persecuted by Catholicism. When I'm saying about persecution, not just names and so forth, it reminds me when I watch what's going on in Minneapolis, that reminds me of what the persecution was like. And there were no deaths, fortunately, but there was and things that just came short of it. So when we came back in 61, we didn't know what to expect. And we frankly didn't pay any attention to the Vatican Council, called the Ecumenical Council. When you come back into the city of Novohusetsk, it's called Novohusetsk, is New Russia, the train would come through about 6 o'clock. Well, that was the time for all the community to come out and just walk and be, it was a social time. We came in, and the place was crawling like an agitated anthill. And my father had been very careful not to let anybody know that he was coming. So we wondered what was going on. Somehow, they found out that we were returning that day in that train. And I'm watching. My father said, you guys stay in the train. Let me get off first and see what's going on. And I'm watching from the window as my father gets off the train, and up comes a priest. And I go, oh, boy. And the priest grabs him in a very Brazilian style, hugs him and kisses him on both cheeks. And says, "Welcome home, brother." And my father didn't know how to take that. But something happened in that believers relaxed because now there was no longer conflict. Everybody was loved. And I'm suggesting to you that's one of the dangers that we face today in our country. Yes, I'm glad that Christian terms are being used publicly. But I'm afraid that we're going to compromise one of the lead anchors in Fox is a Roman Catholic. And he's very popular. If I mention his name, you'd all know who he is. But we're following him like the Pied Piper. Be careful. Father, help us to be wise in a day that's very interesting. I pray that you would help us not to accept terminology at face value, but Father, to dig into their meanings. Prepare our hearts now for the service which is to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.